So Matthew chapter 26 is where we are this evening, and we're going to look at verses 36 through 46. There is a bulletin there in your seat. I encourage you to follow along with the notes that are provided for you on the screen this evening. And there's also for the children present a space for them to follow along as well. Matthew 26 and verse 36, "Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane. And he said unto the disciples, Sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee," that would be James and John, "and he began to be sorrowful, very heavy. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Wait ye here and watch with me." The implication of watch here would be pray with me. "And he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou will. And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep, and said unto Peter, What, could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch, pray, that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And he went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, then thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the exact same words. Then cometh he to his disciples and saith unto them, Sleep on now, take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed in the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that does betray me." Well, Gethsemane is an iconic spot in biblical history. It also happens to be, along with the Garden Tomb, my favorite place to visit when traveling to Israel. There's just something so incredible about entering this isolated portion of the garden and having a prayer meeting there. We always take the time to split up and in couples and groups, and then as well as individuals. And those of you who've taken that journey with me remember those days very clear, I do hope, as we broke out and we just found our little olive tree there in the Garden of Gethsemane and had our own little prayer meeting in a very significant and special place, a place where Jesus himself persevered in prayer. Now, Gethsemane is located in the western side of the Mount of Olives. In fact, the word Gethsemane itself means olive press. It's a literal garden of olive trees, located just outside of the city walls of Jerusalem. In fact, when you're standing in the Garden of Gethsemane, you can look just over the olive trees. The way that the Mount of Olives works, you come out of the walls of Jerusalem and you go into this valley, like the Kidron Valley, and then you come right back up in the Mount of Olives. And so as you're standing there on the hillside of the Mount of Olives in the Garden of Gethsemane, you look straight across, and right within eyeshot is the Eastern Gate, the beautiful gate, the gate today that is closed, but would have been the entrance into the temple in the days of Jesus. Some historians believe that it was most likely, that is the Garden of Gethsemane, that it was most likely owned by a wealthy man who supported Jesus' ministry and allowed he and his disciples to use it often. In fact, in John's gospel, Matthew doesn't mention this, but in John's gospel, John chapter 18, verses 1 and 2, John actually described the Garden of Gethsemane as the place where Jesus and his disciples frequently visited. And just as a little side note, this is how Judas knew to find Jesus and his disciples there the night that they arrested him. Because this was not an isolated event. This was not something that Jesus just happened to go for the first time the night he was betrayed. No, he was often there praying and ministering and spending time with his disciples. It's interesting to me, just as a little side note here, to meditate on the potential parallels of biblical gardens. And what I mean by that is, think about it. In the Garden of Eden, the first garden, Adam failed to submit to God's will. But in the Garden of Gethsemane, the second Adam, the perfect Adam, Jesus Christ himself, perfectly submitted to God's will. Now, Gethsemane is most noted to us as the place where Jesus prayed the night of his betrayal and false arrest. He and the 11 at this point had just finished the Passover meal in the upper room, and now they have proceeded to Gethsemane. It was in that processional that we talked about Sunday, Peter being so arrogantly dogmatic that he would never betray him, that he would never deny him. This is where they are now. They're in the garden. Jesus wanting to pray with them. And I want you to write down a couple of things about this prayer meeting in the Garden of Gethsemane. Number one, write down the need for Jesus to pray. The need for Jesus to pray. Look at verse 36. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane. And he said unto his disciples, sit ye here while I go and pray. The need for Jesus to pray. Now, I know that statement in and of itself on the outset, it strikes us as odd, right? I mean, we recognize that we need to pray. But Jesus? Jesus needed to pray? This is the Son of God. This is the second person of the triune God. This is God himself, Jesus Christ. Yes, absolutely all of that is true. But what else is true about Jesus? That at this point in history, while on this earth, he is also 100% man. He is fully human. And I want you to write down a couple of these as sub-points. First of all, Jesus is praying. When we think about the need that Jesus had to pray, he's praying, first of all, because of his humanity. His humanity. Verse 41 says, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing. But what does Jesus say here? The flesh, my humanity, my flesh is weak. You see, in Gethsemane, there is no ignoring the humanity of Jesus. And thank God for that. Because of his humanity, we understand the essential nature of our personal salvation. Because if Jesus was not truly and fully human, and when we say truly and fully human, we mean that he was human in body, and he was human in mind, and he was human in emotions. If he was not fully human, then he could not stand in our place as our perfect substitute for sin. There was only one way that we could be redeemed from our sin, and that is if God became man. And so what we have in the Bible is a very important theological truth, the incarnation of God. Not that God ceased to become God. No, God was always God, 100% God. But he also became 100% man. And so what we see in Gethsemane is the human side of Jesus. In his humanity, his flesh was weak. And because of that, he needed to pray. Write down the second note here. Jesus is not only praying because of his humanity, but he is praying because of his sorrow. His sorrow. Look at verse 38. Then saith he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. In fact, we see how sorrowful it was in verse 39, where it says that he went a little farther, and what did he do? He fell on his face. It's difficult for us to imagine Jesus like this. Because why? Jesus is our sovereign God. He is filled with all power, the creator of the universe. He has all authority. But when we go to Gethsemane, we see him depressed, filled with sorrow. We find him weak. But that is exactly the battle our Lord was facing in Gethsemane. He's distressed and troubled, burdened in a way that humans are burdened, but yet on a level that no human has ever nor ever will be burdened. And just as a side note here, and I know I've taught this for over a decade in our ministry, but it's important. Because sometimes we look at people who go through these emotional struggles of the flesh, depression and sorrow and distress, and sometimes we look at them as if there's something wrong and sinful about them, but we must be careful because our Lord experienced these same emotional battles in his human nature. He went through the same sorrow and the same depression and the same weaknesses that every human does. The sorrow was emotional. It was physical. I mean, you can read it for yourself there in the Gethsemane. Just look at Jesus. It's emotional. It's physical. He's falling to the ground. It's psychological. It's also spiritual. And this is exactly how Isaiah prophesied it would be, by the way. For Isaiah 53 says that the Messiah would be a what? A man. He would be a human. He would be a man of sorrows, a man who is acquainted with depression, with grief. And though this is a strange look at our Lord when we think of his power and authority, I'm also, on a personal level, thankful to see this experienced from him. Because when I am distressed, overwhelmed, burdened, depressed, I can go to Jesus in the hour of my struggle, knowing that he fully knows and has experienced the same struggle that I am experiencing. For the Bible says that he is my high priest who sympathizes with my own fleshly weaknesses because he was what? He was in all points tempted the same way that I am. The only difference is he did it without sinning. But we often do it in our sin. N.T. Wright, a great theologian who wrote this statement, he said, when we ourselves find the ground giving way beneath our feet, as sooner or later we shall, Gethsemane is where to go. That is where we find that the Lord of the world, the one to whom is now committed all authority, has been there also. It's a great encouragement to look into the Garden of Gethsemane and see that the need of our Lord to pray was because he was human. It's because of his sorrow. I don't know about you, but I have struggled the last 10 weeks. Perhaps I'm all emotional tonight, not only because I'm always emotional. Don't hang that over my head. This has just been hard. I don't believe church is essential because it fits my political narrative. I believe church is essential because I'm a born-again child of God. And when God places within us a new birth, he gives us something called the love of God's people. And when that is taken away from us, it affects us on an emotional level. I know that God is absolutely sovereign over all things. He's the one that brought us before this, just like he took Israel into captivity. Just like he allows our brothers and sisters in China not to enjoy the freedom that even we are enjoying tonight. We know that God is absolutely sovereign over all these things. And we trust him for that. But yet it's in these moments that we see the weaknesses of our flesh and the struggles of our mind and the depressions of our heart that cause us to look at our weaknesses and see our Messiah, who in victory overcame these things for us. Yesterday was such a big help to me. I sat there, didn't know the video was coming from my birthday. I don't know which one of these guys were responsible for it, but it was so thoughtful. I didn't know it was coming. In fact, my birthday was actually great. To be in quarantine and it rained all day, I woke up with a doorbell ringing, and I opened the door, and there are some Krispy Kreme donuts from the Brants. It was awesome. Listen, you guys have sent me so many donuts. This is no lie. I have gained 15 pounds in this quarantine. And I'm inwardly upset with you, but also thankful for you. And then I logged on to Facebook to do my thing and feel like that's all I'm doing these days. And there's this video up there, and I laughed and cried and, you know, all different aspects of it. All of it was great. I mean, even the Nixons there sent me donuts, although it was kind of cruel. They sent it in the air. I wish they would have sent it to my house. And all of you, it was so helpful and encouraging. Why? Because God allows us to meet these needs in our lives through the church family. But when we are struggling, we need not feel in isolation, this loneliness, as if something is wrong with me. No, we go to the garden and we see that in his humanity, he has sorrowed like we sorrow. It's important. He's praying because of his sorrow. Look, write this third one down. Jesus is praying because of the cup, okay? He's praying because of the cup. Look at verse 39. What is he praying here? Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass. We've preached about the cup before. The cup to which Jesus refers to is the cup of God's wrath. Inside the cup that Jesus was ordained to drink fully and completely, it was the fierce wrath of Almighty God. And so for Jesus to drink the cup is to drink sin's curse, to consume God's wrath, to experience abandonment from the Father. Think about this. The sin he has never once experienced, he will now on the cross bear the full punishment before. A man who has never sinned will now bear the full punishment for sin. That's what's in the cup. And so what we see Jesus doing here is praying on behalf of an experience that he has never known. In fact, Spurgeon put it like this: 'Tis to God and God alone that his griefs are fully known. The griefs of the cup, the griefs of God's wrath, the griefs of the punishment that Jesus was getting ready to drink fully. As we say, he drank damnation dry. 'Tis to God and God alone to understand the gravity of such an act. But friends, Gethsemane is a place of prayer because Jesus in his full humanity needed to pray. He went there to pray. Look at how many times it's mentioned. Verse 36, he says, sit here while I go and what? Pray. Verse 39, he fell on his face and prayed. Verse 41, he said to his disciples, watch and pray. Verse 42, he went the second time and prayed. Verse 44, he went again and prayed the third time. Jesus needed to pray. But not only that, write down number two, the desire by Jesus to pray with intimate friends. The desire by Jesus to pray with intimate friends. Verse 37 tells us that he took with him Peter, James, and John. Now we learn in verse 36 that all 11 of the disciples were there. And we say 11 because at this point Judas is now gone. So 11 of the disciples were there, but in verse 37 he only takes with him Peter, James, and John to the place that he has designated to pray. Now we know that already these three were in his inner circle. Peter, James, and John were the most intimate of his friendships. It's hard to know exactly why he chose to take only them, besides the fact that he desired to open himself up to them in this most important hour. What we do recognize here is that Jesus desired to pray with his friends. It was a prayer meeting between friends. Well, it was supposed to be, at least. Four of them were present, but only one of them actually persevered in prayer. He begged them to pray with him over and over again. Could you not just pray a little while with me? He even reminded Peter when he said, watch that you fall not into temptation. What do you think Jesus said that? I think personally he's saying to Peter, Peter, I just told you you were going to deny me three times and you're not even praying about it. Pray. He's begging them to pray with him. But all the big three could do? Sleep. Over and over again, Jesus asked, please stay awake. Please stay awake and pray with me. It's not that Jesus simply wanted them to stay awake and pray, but he needed them to stay awake and pray. Think about this. Jesus needed their companionship. He needed their presence in the middle of his darkest hour. After all, he had opened himself up to them. He had shared his need. Look at it in verse 38. He looks at Peter, James, and John, and he says to them, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. I am struggling. I am down. I am stricken with grief. I am filled with depression." He opens up his humanity and he gets real in an intimate way with his friends. There's a very important lesson from Jesus here that so many of us struggle with. What did Jesus do? He let them in. He opened the door of his heart in a human way. He did what so many of us struggle to do. He made himself vulnerable to his friends. I don't know about you, but I struggle to let people in sometimes. I often have this conversation with Kathleen. Imagine the pressure. I'm not only her husband, I am her pastor. That's quite a job to pastor your wife. Not that she's hard to pastor. That's coming across really wrong, isn't it? I don't mean it that way. I think I'll just put the mask on and go home, all right? I don't mean it that way, but I mean, I just, you know, there's sometimes it's hard to just open up to my own weaknesses because I don't want to let anybody down. I don't want her, my kids to see me struggle. I'm their dad. I'm her husband. I'm their pastor. I'm your pastor. We struggle to let people in, don't we? Jesus does something that we need to do a better job at. He let them in. He opened himself up regarding his depression. All he wanted was for them to share this burden with him by just coming alongside of them and praying with him. It'd be like you and I getting two or three friends together and say, "Hey, I'm hurting, I'm struggling, will you pray with me?" And all they want to do is talk sports or politics or in this case, snooze. You can tell Jesus' disappointment when you come to verse 45. Look at it just briefly. Verse 45, after the third time he found them snoring. I wonder if their snoring got louder and louder, you know? And I wonder if Peter did what some of us men do sometimes. You know, when you're sitting in the recliner and you have the remote and you're snoring and they change the channel, they grab it out of your hand and you're like, "I'm just resting my eyes. I'm not really sleeping, Lord." What was the conversation like? I don't know, but Jesus was frustrated. He was disappointed. He looks at him and says, "Just go ahead and sleep, man. Just go ahead and sleep. Enjoy your rest. You obviously need it. I tried to open myself up to you. I needed you to pray with me. I needed your companionship in the darkest hour of my life. But obviously, all you care about is snoozing. So take your sleep." We should learn from this example from our Lord. The need to open ourselves up to the needs of our heart. The need we have to pray alongside of friends who are facing battles in their life. The need to care, church. The need to pray. The need to put the gospel of Jesus ahead of our own comforts and desires. Austin said something very profound to me a couple of weeks ago. It was hard to believe, but he did. In fact, the longer his hair gets, it's hard to take it me seriously. You know who he looks like right now? He looks like, on Beauty and the Beast, the prince before he became the beast. But he is quickly becoming the beast with all that hair. I'm glad he's getting a haircut Friday. He said, "Pastor, I think one of the biggest struggles right now in this season is our church is trying to survive on a long-distance relationship." It's a good thought. Long-distance relationships are hard to do. And that's where we've been, not being able to come together. We've not had that companionship. We've not been able to share our burdens. We've not been able to sit down and look at each other in the eye. And of course, we can try to do that in Zoom and texting, but it's not the same to sit across the table from another brother and say, "I am hurting. Pray with me. Help me." This is what the Lord's doing. He's opening himself up, but all they care about is themselves. Let's finish with this. Write down number three. We see the need for Jesus to pray, the desire for him to pray with friends. And then thirdly, as we look at this prayer meeting in the Garden of Gethsemane, we see the example from Jesus on how to pray. Example from Jesus on how to pray. Now, the Gospels are filled, by the way, with practical lessons about prayer from simply watching or reading Jesus pray himself. I mean, you could study all the Gospels. There were times Jesus prayed short. There was times he prayed long. There was times he prayed standing up. There's times he prayed with his face on the ground. There's times he prayed prayers that were formally given, such as repeating the Lord's Prayer. There were times that he prayed off the cuff. I mean, all through the Gospels, we can learn so many different examples about how to pray from Jesus. And Gethsemane is another example from Jesus on how we ought to pray. Three quick things. How did Jesus pray? What's the example we should follow? Number one, he prayed agonizingly, okay? He prayed agonizingly or in agony. Verse 39, again, what did he do? He fell on his face in prayer. Have you ever been so broken and in agony that you knew nothing but to fall on your face before God? He fell on his face. Verse 40 says, when he came unto the disciples and findeth them asleep, he said unto them, could ye not watch with me for 1 hour? We see this agony even in his question. That his prayer was one in which he wrestled with. He lamented in his prayer. He groaned in his prayer to the Father. Luke actually gives us a little bit more insight than Matthew does on exactly how this agony went across. You'll remember it, Luke 22:44. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his what? His sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Have you ever agonized with the Lord in prayer? I read this and I am reminded that I can come to Christ. Listen to me. I can come to Christ and unload my deepest cares before him. That's what Jesus is doing here. He is unloading. He is unloading. He is letting it all out. He's lamenting. He's groaning. He's in agony so much that his sweat has turned into blood. And that's the example. Come to God. He cares for you. Cast them all upon him. Because he is waiting to hear your agony. He prayed agonizingly. He prayed, secondly, submissively. Submissively. Look closely at his prayer in verse 39. Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. He said it again in verse 44. Excuse me, verse 42. Oh, my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, then thy will be done. Oh, we've said it many times, haven't we? But perhaps it's needed once again here. That prayer is not doing what I must to get my will on earth. No, prayer is about coming into agreement with God's will in heaven. And in all of his praying, Jesus never questions God. He never questions God's will. Why this plan? Why me? Why not? Why now? He's never asking any of that. Instead, he becomes the embodiment of how he taught us to pray. When he said, pray this, your kingdom come, your will be done. And so in the Garden of Gethsemane, he's not only agonizing with the Lord over the weakness of his flesh, but he's praying prayers of submission. Thy will be done. Your kingdom first. And friend, this ought to be the heart of all our prayers. Sure, Jesus asks us to, or invites us to ask of him. But that must always be kept within the context of the Lord's will being done in our lives. Lord willing, we shall return Sunday. Lord willing, we ask God to provide these things for our life and heart. He prayed submissively. And then finally, and it's obvious here, he prayed continually or repetitively. And we don't mean repetitively from the standpoint of when Jesus warns us about vain repetitions, you know. We mean that Jesus kept praying the same thing. Look at it again in verse 42. It says he went away again the second time and prayed. And then we see the request being the same as the first. And then again in verse 43, it says he came and found them asleep, for their eyes were heavy, and he left them, and he went away again, and he prayed the third time, saying what? The exact same words. So the disciples kept sleeping, but Jesus kept praying. He prayed again and again and again. And verse 44 brings it to the surface to me, where it says he prayed using the same words. Another example of what Jesus taught us: keep asking. Keep seeking. Keep knocking. His prayers were repetitive in nature. It was continual prayer. The same words. Now, Joan and I were talking about prayer a couple weeks ago. And he said his struggle was sometimes he feels like maybe he's wasting God's time because I'm praying the same thing. And Jonah, what did I encourage you to do? No, that's what God wants us to do. That it's okay to pray the same thing over and over again. We see that example here before our Lord. Now, every night we have a prayer time as a family, don't we, guys? And you can guarantee it. Now, their prayer requests, I mean, we prayed for you, Brother John, when you were sick, and others that were having difficulties. We brought up different prayer requests every night, but I guarantee you all three of them are going to at least mention one thing over and over again. Kate always has this prayer request. Keegan prays every night that the virus will go away. Every night he prays it. And Ellie always prays every night that she can watch TV and play video games the next day. You know, every night. Yeah. I don't want them to ever feel like that they're intruding on God by saying the same thing over and over again. No, that's what the Lord wants. Every night, let's pray the virus goes away. Every night, let's come to the Lord praying for that lost child, that wayward parent. We need to bring these needs continually before the Lord. And we see that in Jesus. He's our great and perfect example. We talk about the model prayer from Jesus, but he is our model prayer. Amen. So may we imitate Christ. There's so much we could say about the garden. We could spend a whole sermon on the cup. As we will talk about Sunday, we'll focus on the arrest and betrayal. And as we've done tonight, the prayer. But can I just leave you with this, how important Gethsemane is? There would have been no Calvary without Gethsemane. There would have been no Calvary without Gethsemane. And when I wrote that down in my notes yesterday, the last thing that I put down that caused me to meditate on that thought was this. What is missing in my life today because there's no prayer and submission to God? No Calvary without Gethsemane. So what's missing in my, what is absent in my life today? Because there's no Gethsemane. There's no agony before God. There's no opening myself up with intimate friends. There's no prayer. There's no submission. Friend, it's certainly an important thing to ponder in these days. And so as we look at the garden and we're reminded of all that Jesus has done for us, may we not forget his example to pray. His need to pray. His desire to pray, his example in prayer. But with that being said, let's pray together.